Genesis chapter 3, and if you would stand with me and we'll read the first 21 verses. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And as the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this opportunity we have to come together.
Amen.
And to learn of thy word. And God, I pray that tonight as we look at the subject of salvation, that those of us that are saved would be brought closer to our Savior,
Amen.
Would demonstrate more gratitude to him,
yes.
In the way that we live our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd also use the message to speak to those who are here and might be lost. Lord, we know your word is able to pierce our innermost being. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Lord, I can't read anyone's mind, nor do I know with confidence their spiritual condition, but you know. And so be at work here in this assembly tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Again, in verse 21, it says, Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. I want, Lord willing, to begin a series of messages tonight on the subject of salvation. And some may wonder why I preach on the subject of salvation specifically when undoubtedly most of us that are present are already saved. Well, I have three reasons for preaching this series of messages, and I'll not hide those reasons from you. The first of which is because there are lost people in our church. If not amongst the adults, and yet that may be true, certainly amongst the children. We have a lot of young people who are asking questions about salvation. And so I think it's important that we explain to them what the Bible teaches about this subject so that they can have the opportunity to be saved. But secondly, because there may be people in our services who only profess to know Jesus Christ as Savior and yet don't really know Him as Savior. And I say may because I don't know for sure. I don't even suspect that anybody in here that's told me that they're saved is not. But experience tells me that it's possible. Even in Bible college, those that you think are saved sometimes come forward and make a profession of faith because, though I guess the one that they made previously, they felt to be insincere and not effective. And so perhaps that's the time that they legitimately get saved. And we've all probably seen those types of things in our own lives. People we think are saved, and yet they really were not. And so for the benefit of those, I think we need to preach a series of messages on salvation. The Scriptures even tell us that there are individuals who think they're saved, but they're not. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." That's what Jesus said.
Right.
Jesus said, "Not everybody that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And it's because some people call Him Lord, but they're only doing Him lip service. And they really haven't trusted Him as their Savior. They really haven't built their life upon His teachings. And so when they stand face to face with the Lord, He's going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And so again, I think for that reason, we need to often preach on the subject of salvation. And then thirdly, for the benefit of the saints. That old song says, "I love to tell the story to those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." You know, the more we know of our salvation and the better we understand it, the more appreciation we will show towards our Savior.
That's right.
And so for these reasons, I want to begin this series of messages on salvation. And the book of Genesis seems to me to be a logical place to begin. Because the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And therefore it is where the subject of salvation begins to unfold. And the book of Genesis is also where we find out why salvation is necessary.
Right.
I mean, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Mm-hmm. Why is it that a man needs to be born again, though? Well, we find the answer to that in the book of Genesis, here and in chapter number 3. And you know what? Contrary to what some liberal theologians like to say, these chapters, these first few chapters of the book of Genesis are to be considered literal.
Amen. Absolutely. Yes, sir.
The accounts that we have here, they're not myths and they're not legends.
Right.
They're a part of history.
Amen.
Job said, "If I covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, then God judged me." He made a reference to Adam, and he viewed Adam as a historical figure. In the genealogy that's given to us in Luke chapter 3, and this genealogy extends from Joseph all the way to Adam.
Right.
It ends with these words, "which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God." We have a genealogy that goes from Joseph to Adam, all the way back, person by person. The only way someone can say that the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis is meant to be interpreted allegorically as a person that doesn't believe the Bible.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Romans 5:14 says death reigned from Adam
yep.
to Moses.
Yep.
Moses was a historical figure, and so was Adam.
Amen.
1 Timothy 2:13 says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being found in the transgression. It's painting this account as an historical event.
Right, preacher. Amen.
And using it to justify the positions of a man and a woman in society and in the church. Jude, verse 14 says, Enoch, mm-hmm. also the seventh from Adam,
sure.
seems like a silly statement to make. If the book of Genesis isn't literal, doesn't
right,
it?
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, somebody was counting. He's the 1, 2, 3, 7. He was the seventh one from Adam. Well, if it's all figurative, what's the point of making that statement? And you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, when the Pharisees asked him about marriage from the beginning, mm-hmm. it was not so. God made them male and female. God made Adam and Eve. That's what Jesus said. Jesus viewed these chapters as historical accounts.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
And if they're not true and literal and historical, then you can take your Bible and throw it in the trash can because it's not worth anything. Because it is right here in this chapter that we find out why we need to be saved. And it's because of the fall of man. It's because of the literal sin of Adam and Eve. And this account explains to us why we see so much evil in the world. But you know, there are limitations to the book of Genesis. We would never know how to be saved by looking at only Genesis chapter 3. It does not reveal to us the entire plan of salvation. It's kind of like the creation in that respect. I think we all understand, according to Psalm chapter 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament. When we look at the skies and the stars and the moon, when we look at the earth around us, it testifies to us that there is a creator.
Right.
It's a language that everyone speaks, that psalm talks about. And yet, you can't be saved by the information that's given to you in the creation. No, you need the Word of God, the entire Word of God. And while we don't have enough in the book of Genesis to know specifically how to be saved, this is where God begins to unfold the plan
yes,
of salvation.
Yes,
and so, this evening I want to look here in Genesis chapter 3 at some principles regarding salvation. Some principles we find about salvation here in Genesis chapter number 3. Notice again in verse 7, and again I'll not reiterate every verse in this chapter, as I believe most of us are familiar with what transpires. Adam and Eve are placed in the garden and they're told you can eat of every tree except for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one tree you have to leave alone. You can't eat of that. And yet the devil came along and tempted Eve and said that you're not going to die. God's just saying that. You're not going to die. But the devil says, the day you eat of that fruit, your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to be as gods. And Eve listens to the old subtle serpent, and she partakes of that fruit, and she gives it to her husband, and all of a sudden, things change. You know, it's amazing how sin has that effect. I mean, it just looks as pretty as can be when it's dangling in front of you. And boy, you jump headlong into it, and you partake in that sin, and you know what? The very next second, you're plagued with guilt.
Yeah, yes, sir.
And shame.
Yes, sir.
It's So just remember that the next time you're tempted to sin. But notice it says here in verse 7, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." The first thing I want to point out is that we learn from this chapter that we are naked before God and need a covering. I want you to notice in this chapter that Adam and Eve had always been naked, but they didn't recognize it before they sinned. The awareness of their nakedness was the result of their sin. And it was both embarrassing and shameful. God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day and said, "Adam, where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice and I was afraid because I was naked." Adam was afraid. Adam was embarrassed. Adam was ashamed. Why? Because now all of a sudden he knew that he was naked and he didn't want God to see him. I know we sometimes lose sight of this in the culture in which we live, but normally being seen naked is embarrassing. All right? I know we got creams and oils and tanning beds and surgeries today to make us look like Barbie and Ken. Okay? But if the truth be told, we ain't all that pretty.
Amen.
Upon everybody is blemishes and things that we really just don't want other people to see. And so, in that respect, you know, being naked is something to cause shame or embarrassment. And just as that is true physically, it's true spiritually. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13 it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight," in God's sight, "but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." You understand what that verse is saying? It says that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of God. There's nothing that He doesn't see.
Right. Amen.
And it's not talking about our physical nakedness, but our spiritual nakedness. He knows us. He knows what goes on in our minds. He knows what goes on in the dark. He knows what goes on when nobody else is around to witness it. In Isaiah, in chapter 40, in verse 25, God says, "To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." He says later on, down a few verses, he says, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord?" You get what he's saying? Why do you people say, "God doesn't know what I'm doing? He doesn't know what I did, because I was hiding. Because I was in the house. I was under the tent. It was dark. God didn't see it." You know why they were saying that? Because they hadn't been judged for it yet. Mm-hmm. "I did this and, hey, lightning didn't strike me." That was their thought.
Right.
"God must not have seen me." And God's saying, "Why do you say those kind of things?" Because there is nothing hid.
Amen.
From my eyes.
Right.
"I see your every fault. I see your every blemish. And I know of your sinfulness." Adam and Eve, they were naked before God. They could not hide the fact that they had sinned from
right.
God.
That's right.
They could go around on the other side of the tree, you know, and as they seen God coming, kind of circle around, hoping He wouldn't see them. But God knew what they did.
Mm-hmm.
And they couldn't hide that from Him. You know, all of us are naked before God. And by that I mean He knows our every fault. our every sin, our every flaw. And you know what? We need a covering. We need a covering. In the book of the Revelation, in chapter 3, in verse 18, it says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Jesus Christ says to that church, which was composed of lost people,
right,
you need to buy of me a garment so that you won't be naked. That garment covers your sins. And that garment is known to us as the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness.
That's right, we sure don't.
We're just a sinner. All kinds of blemishes on these mortal bodies of ours. That's why we need a covering. We need a covering. That brings me to the second thing I want to highlight this evening, and that is we learn here that good works cannot save. You see, Adam and Eve realized they needed a covering, and what does it say they did? They sewed fig leaves together there in verse number 7 and made themselves aprons. All of a sudden, now they were naked. They were ashamed of that. They knew they needed something to cover up that nakedness. And so they, with their own hands, began to sew these garments and put them over their bodies. What were they doing? Hiding their nakedness. And you know, people today are doing something very, very similar, because they realize in the depths of their heart that they're sinners, that they have fallen short of God's requirements for righteousness, and they want to do something to cover that up.
Right.
And so you know what they do? They volunteer at the PTA, or they go down to the food pantry and help on Thanksgiving, or they go to church and do hocus pocus and have the priest dump some water on them. And now they think they're all right. Now they think they've appeased God in some way. But that's not how it works.
Right.
You see, God here, what did He do? Evidently, He didn't think that these leaves were sufficient. Because there in verse number 21, what does He do? He makes them His own garments from His own hands. In essence, telling Adam and Eve, your garments aren't good enough.
That's right.
You made them yourselves. And we know, as we read the rest of the Bible, that this represents good works, and good works cannot save.
Right.
Our Baptist rallying cry, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved." Grace, grace is the unmerited favor of God. He saves you not because of what you do, but because of His goodness.
Amen.
And because of your faith, through faith, it says. And not of yourself. It has nothing to do with you. Salvation is the gift of God.
Amen.
It's not of works.
Right.
Lest any man should boast. And it goes on to say, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Good works, they're a good thing, aren't they?
Right.
You know, in Acts chapter number 9, it talks about a woman named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. And it says, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds. Boy, she did all kinds of wonderful things. And you know what? She died.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord brought her back to life.
Mm-hmm.
Church just couldn't live without her because of all of her good works. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. A woman, she's to adorn herself with what? Good works. A woman, a widow, can be taken into the church if she has been well reported of for her good works. The rich, Timothy is told to charge that they be rich in good works. And we can, I can highlight a number of other verses that talk about how good it is for people to possess good works or to demonstrate good works. But good works cannot save.
That's right.
Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us.
Amen.
God saves us by His mercy.
Amen.
Not by our good works. Amen. Romans 3:28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Here's a good verse that can kind of help you to keep these things into perspective.
Right.
Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. It's our faith, our belief in God, our belief, our faith in the person of Jesus Christ that saves us. And when we are saved, we're supposed to maintain good works. But those good works don't save you.
Right.
Young people, if you're mistaken and think that your baptism saved you, or you coming to church saves you, or reading your Bible and memorizing Scripture saves you, I hate to tell you, but that's just not how it works.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
You're saved by faith, by believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Good works cannot save. That's why God made a new garment for Adam and Eve. Thirdly, if we look at verse 21 again, it says, and Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Those coats of skins came from animals.
Right.
And so we conclude that in order for those coats to be made for Adam and Eve, an animal's blood had to be shed.
Mm-hmm.
That animal had to be killed. An innocent animal. He had nothing to do
That's
with the sin of Adam and
That's
Eve
right.
and them being naked. But God took that innocent animal and He killed it to make coats to cover Adam and Eve. We conclude that this is representative of what we see in the person of Jesus Christ in our own salvation because of other scriptures. For instance, Isaiah 53 in verse 3, it says of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, for with His stripes we are healed. You know, when the Jews were to take the Passover lamb, they were to take a lamb that was without spot, without blemish. It couldn't be lame. It couldn't be sick. It couldn't be of poor quality. It had to be the best of their flock.
Right.
And they'd take that lamb, that innocent lamb, and they would shed its blood and put it on their doorposts. Someone might ask, why did that little lamb have to die? It was for an atonement for the sins of the people. It is what was required by God to cover their sins. It says in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied.
Mm-hmm.
What God said when Adam and Eve sinned was this, that sin has to be paid for.
Right.
It just couldn't be overlooked.
Mm-hmm.
It couldn't just be forgotten. Adam and Eve couldn't just say, I'm sorry. They had to say, I'm sorry on the basis of something. You and I, those of us that are saved, we didn't get saved simply because we said to God, I'm sorry for my sin. That's not enough. It's not enough to be sorry. A crime was committed.
Right.
An offense was made. And God, as the judge of the universe, demands justice. And the crime, or the punishment for the crime, was death. Someone had to die. And Jesus is the one that died.
That's right.
He's the spotless Lamb of God who shed His blood for our sins, that we might be cleansed. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Really, this is a commentary on all the Old Testament sacrifices that took place. And it tells us of their significance. It says here in Hebrews 9 and verse 1, "And verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." It's talking about the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple. It was given to Old Testament Israel, the first covenant. And once a year, it explains here in verse number 7, once a year the high priest went alone, and it says, not without blood,
right,
which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And I just want to say, if you read through this chapter, you'll notice just about every other verse has a reference to blood.
Yes, sir.
Which demonstrates to me, it wasn't just the death of Christ that was necessary.
That's right.
And that cleanses us from our sin. If you look just at verse number 7 there again, the high priest went in not without blood. He didn't go in with a dead carcass. He went in with the blood. And he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat every year to make an atonement for the sins of Israel. But in verse 8, notice what it says, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest." Again, there's a lesson that we should learn from that. The priest went in there year after year after year after year. He had to continuously take that blood in there and offer it for the sins of the people. That was until Jesus Christ came, who was the ultimate fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. And He died, and He took His blood to the throne room of God, and He sprinkled His blood on the mercy seat there. And it was a once and for all sacrifice for the sins of mankind, and no longer does a priest have to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of a calf or of a goat or of a lamb. I'm saying, when we look all the way back here in the book of beginnings, in the book of Genesis, we see God doing what to clothe Adam and Eve? Killing an innocent animal. The killing of that innocent animal and the clothing of Adam and Eve looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God putting Him on the cross to die for our sins, that we might be clothed in His righteousness when we by faith trust in Jesus Christ. And then there's the last thing I see here that I want to point out. In verse number 9, "And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought that we find here.
Amen, preacher. Amen.
Adam wasn't looking for God.
Come on, yes, sir.
Eve wasn't looking for God. They were running. They were hiding. They were naked. They were sinful. They knew it. They had done wrong. They didn't want to come to the light. They didn't want to confess their sins. But God came looking for them. Amen. He wasn't content to let them live that way.
Amen.
And wallow in their sin. Instead, He came looking for them. "Adam, where art thou?" And I learned from that God is looking for sinners.
Yes, sir.
God wants to save people. And if you're here tonight, God wants to save you. I mentioned three kinds of people I was preaching these messages for. The first of which is someone who's lost. If you're here tonight and you're lost and you're not saved, you need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you, like Adam and Eve, you're naked before God. He sees your every sin. And because of that sin, He can't allow you into heaven the way you are. He wants to clothe you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He put His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross, on Calvary to shed His blood and to die for you so that you can be clothed in His righteousness. God did all that for you. He's already prepared a way for you to be saved before you were even born.
Amen.
He's looking for you before you were even born. I think that would be foreign to some people, but you know what? We don't go running after God. He comes running after
Amen.
Us.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And without the wooing of the Spirit of God, without the conviction of God Almighty, there is not a one of us that would ever be saved.
Yes, sir.
But He draws all men
Amen.
Unto Himself. And He's looking for you if you're not saved.
Yes, sir.
And He wants to save you. Or maybe you're the second class of people I mentioned. Those that profess to be saved, but you're not really. I don't know who those people are. I know there's lots of people that make professions of faith in their life later on to realize that it wasn't real. I don't know. Sometimes I stop and I try to think about all the different folks in my church, and sometimes I can remember people's salvation testimony, other times I can't, and it's not because you didn't do a good job of communicating it to me, it's just because I have a bad memory. But just sometimes I get to thinking and I think, well, what? When did so-and-so get saved? I can't remember. I hope you remember if you're saved when you got saved. I hope you remember. Again, I know that people that profess to be saved and maybe when they first start going to church and then after a while they find themselves having been in church for 5 years, maybe 10 years, and now all of a sudden they realize they're not really saved and yet they're afraid to go forward and to make that known because they're going to be embarrassed. Well, can I just say to you, that's silly. Silly. There's no reason to be embarrassed if you thought you were saved and yet you realize you're not. You know what? You need to get that matter settled. You don't. It's not that you even have to come to me. It's not even that you have to come during the invitation time, but that's not a bad thing to do. You can go home, get down on your knees, and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. I thought I was saved, but I'm not. I realize for the first time that I'm a sinner and I'm deserving of your eternal punishment, but yet I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe He rose again from the grave and I'm trusting Him to save me. That's all you got to do. Just believe. Just believe. Or maybe you're the last group of people I mentioned and you're saved. Praise the Lord. And praise the Lord what He did for you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord that He came looking for you.
Amen. That's right.
I hope when we get to heaven we get to see a movie about our life.
That'd be neat. Yeah.
And yet, when we watch that movie, we see what's going on in the spiritual realm. And we're watching at all the things that God used to draw us unto Himself.
Amen.
And to help us grow. I think I've shared with most of you by now that my life was heading in the wrong direction. The wrong direction. Maybe that's why I had a head-on collision with a drunk driver. Changed the direction of my life. I had no idea what was going on at that time in my life. But I see it now as God changing my direction. I see it as God working in my life and think to myself, why in the world would He take the time to do that for me? Because He loves me.
Yes.
And He loves you too.
Yes, sir.
God loves you. And you know, as we go through this series of messages and we preach the beloved gospel, I hope those of us that are saved fall in love with the Lord all
right.
over again.
Amen.
He loves us. We see that when we look to Calvary. He loves us. If you're saved, He loved you. He saved you. Praise His name. If you're lost, why don't you trust Christ as your Savior?
Sure.
Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the many lessons that we can learn from this chapter, but thank You for the lessons that we see in regards to salvation. And Lord, if there is one here tonight that doesn't know for sure that they're saved, might they come during our invitation time and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Lord, use the message to thrill the hearts of the saved tonight as well. Help us to indeed fall in love with our Savior all over again. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 155. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. 155.